few weeks back, we started a series where we're going through the book of Mark, and each Sunday we take a chapter and we dive into it as a chance to learn how to read the Bible and also learn about Jesus. So I hope that's been helpful to you. And today we're going to take a pause from that series and join Eastlake Church in San Diego with Mike Meeks. And some of you might not know, but we're part of kind of an Eastlake Church family of churches or an Eastlake network. And it all started in San Diego with Mike Meeks, and they actually sent us out here to plant a church, and that's why we're here, and we love it, and we're staying, and we're going to check that out. In fact, if you want to look in your programs, we'll go over the big idea. You can write in, disciples of Jesus should be known by how they love one another. And as some of you know, recently we got this building, so now we worship in here, and we do church in here, and it's been really cool for us. I hope you guys like it as well. And one of the things that's been really cool about being here is we get to remember why we're here and what we want to be known by. And so if we think about, as Christians, what we want to be known by, Jesus actually makes it very clear. If you look in John 13:35, Jesus says to his disciples, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So it's not based on what we're against or what we believe. Jesus makes it very clear, if anything you're known by, if anyone knows what a Christian is, my hope is that they'd be known as someone who loves people. And if you want to know how we're supposed to love each other, you should look at how Jesus loved us. And that's what Mike's going to talk about today. So you picked a great week to be here. We're going to check it out. Grab your outline. Let's see Mike Meeks.
And the reality is if I take Jesus and his teachings seriously, I'm going to bump into this grace-truth tension. At times, Jesus is forgiving. And at times, he holds me accountable. At times, he points out sin. And at times, it seems like he almost just ignores sin altogether. The Apostle John watched Jesus for several years as he interacted and loved people. He saw how Jesus dealt with this truth-grace tension. He described it. It's in your outline, John 1:14. It says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And he's saying, he lived with us. We really knew him. And we saw how he responded. And here's what we saw. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Underline that if you're taking notes. Full of grace and truth. Grace says you're forgiven. And truth says, hey, but you're accountable. And grace says you're accepted. And truth says, you still need to change. And there's a tension here. And all of us tend to lean toward one or the other. But if you're taking notes, this is certainly true. Number one, we all need grace and truth. Every one of us is in need of grace and truth. There's no getting around it. As a matter of fact, if we don't figure this out, we're going to be missing something ourselves. Because you either have the truth side of this or the grace side, and if you don't have both, you really lose something in between. John saw this, and he saw how Jesus lived and interacted, and what he discovered was this, that Jesus was absolutely full to the brim of grace and truth. And the problem is, if you only have truth, you miss out on something. If you only have grace, you miss out on something. We need all of it. And as the body of Christ, the church, all of us need to be able to embrace this grace and this truth. Or we're going to miss out on something in our own lives if we miss truth or we miss grace. And certainly as a church, we'll miss something in this process, something that God wants to do in us, build in us. I don't want to miss any of it. But at times, I tend to want to be one or the other, grace or truth. I like the verses that lean toward truth when I'm trying to tell you what to do. And I prefer the verses that lean toward grace when it's about me. That's why one of the things that we say around here at Eastlake is we don't have policies, we have conversations. Because every now and then I'll have somebody, you know, either write or call or talk to me, and they'll say, well, what's the church's position on this or that? And so we'll say, well, we don't really have policies, we have conversations with people that we care about. Because to put some of the stuff in print, you only give them truth. And there's no grace. And so I don't want to just, you know, write the new commandments. I want to love like Jesus loved. And he had both, truth and grace. One of the things that we have found is that everybody processes life differently. And everybody is in their own process with Jesus that varies. And that's why it's so important that we connect one person at a time. Otherwise, we end up just leaning so hard to truth that grace is missed. John goes on to say this in verse 16. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. What he's saying is, literally, this means that you've all received grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And it's just overflowing. That's how he treats us. And then he clarifies it in verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. The law that told us this is what God expects. These are the do's and the don'ts and the thou shalt's and shalt not's. These are the expectations. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Not a balance of grace and truth, but the embodiment, the full measure of both grace and truth. We see it all the time. In these interactions that Jesus had with people, as you read through the biographies of Jesus, first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We see these encounters and we see this truth and grace. One of the ones that comes to mind is the encounter that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman at the well. And it's just the two of them. Big no-no. And then he starts talking to her. Uh-oh. And then he asks her for a drink of water. And finally she says, why are you a Jew talking to me? Jews and Samaritans, oil and water, didn't mix. And even man, woman, in any of the cultures at that time, that was not appropriate. And so as they continue to talk, at one point Jesus looks at her and he says, go get your husband. I'd like to talk to him. She says, well, I don't have one. She says, and he says, I know. And then Jesus, he reaches into the most painful, shameful part of her life. And he says, yeah, I know. You have had five husbands. And the dude you're living with now, you're not married to. I mean, even Samaritans knew that wasn't good. They knew that that was not the way to live. Jesus is simply saying, you've done a really horrible job with men. You don't pick it well. This is an issue. Jesus, hello, didn't you take the class in seminary? You don't say those painful, shameful things. You don't do that. I thought you were full of truth and grace. Where's the grace here, Jesus? And then Jesus reveals to this woman something he hasn't done yet. And he says, do you know who I am? I'm the Messiah. The person you're looking eyeball to eyeball with right now. I'm the Messiah. He chooses to do this with a Samaritan woman he's having a conversation with. Wow. She goes and tells the people. Well, what prompted that? Because he looked at her and he said, I can give you water that will satisfy the thirst of your soul. You've been looking for it, and there's no man that is going to be able to pull that off. But I, the Messiah, want to give that to you. She goes back to town, and here's this group of people that she probably, likely, has no credibility with. And they become followers. She goes and says, I've met this long-awaited Messiah. An interaction we've been talking about in this series is the interaction that Jesus had with Matthew, the tax collector. Calls him to be a part of the gang. And, oh, man, tax collectors, they were hated back then. Kind of like now. But really hated back then. And Jesus says, Matthew, come and join us. Leave your tax collecting booth and join us. And the other disciples were going, Jesus, excuse me, what are you doing? People are going to think that you approve of tax gatherers. If you let him hang out with us, people are going to get the wrong idea. Aren't you concerned about this? And Jesus said, well, it's going to get worse. Guess where we're having dinner? Matthew's house. And he's invited his buddies and all of their loose, crazy friends. If you think your reputation in the community is hurting now, wait till 6 o'clock when the party starts, because it's over at that point. You see, what they were faced with was the idea that if Jesus didn't condemn them, then that must mean he condones their behavior. That's what they assumed. Jesus, doesn't it concern you that it's going to look like you're approving of what they do? To which Jesus might have said, why do you think I'm here? Look at Luke 19. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. It doesn't say that the Son of Man came to guard his reputation. That wasn't his concern. And then he's crucified, it says, between two thieves. But they were more than thieves, because the Romans were strategic. If they could use you as slave labor in their minds, they did that. If they could use you to row in the galley of a slave ship, they would use that. But you know what? If you were just too much of a problem, you were way far gone in your criminal life, well, then they just crucified you. They just got rid of you. And now here's Jesus between these two career criminals. And one of them looks over at Jesus and says, we deserve what we're getting. And you would think grace, Jesus would have turned to him and said, oh, but I think you have a good heart. Don't be too hard on yourself. But no, it's more like, not really going to argue with that. You do deserve it. And then he says, and today you'll be with me in paradise. What? Excuse me, Jesus, that doesn't seem fair. Because just a few chapters ago, there was a rich young guy, he came to you, and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what'd you tell him? You told him, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then follow me the rest of your life. And now this guy hears the 2-minute warning and he wants in. That doesn't really seem fair. And it's not like you can really rededicate your life from a cross. Jesus, I surrender my life to you for the rest of my life. I mean, he's got what, max 20 minutes? And he can't go anywhere. It just is not fair. I don't get it. But Jesus looks at him and he says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. There's a tension there. And then the woman that was brought to Jesus that they had caught in adultery. And the religious leaders came and said, according to the law of Moses, she should be stoned. And Jesus could have answered them and said, yeah, well, according to Roman law, you can't stone her. So no one's going to get stoned, because you know if you do, you're going to be killed. So he knew that they were just trying to humiliate her and trap him. But he didn't play the Roman card. Instead, what he said was, that is what the law of Moses says. But let's do this. Whoever doesn't have any sin in your own life, why don't you start? You throw the first stone. The one that has never lusted in his heart, never entertained thoughts of adultery, you throw the first stone. And they began to walk away, one by one. And then he goes to this woman, and he looks at her, and he says, I don't condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. What? Well, which way is it? I condemn you. I don't condemn you, or you're a sinner. Which is it, Jesus? I don't condemn you, or you're a sinner? Jesus, which one is it? Yes. It's so confusing. Did he have to bring up the sin part? Yes. Then how can he say that she's not condemned? Because he's absolutely full of truth and grace. It's both there. And if we don't have truth and grace operating in our lives and in our church, we are going to miss how to love like Jesus loves. And in our church, we so try to get this right, and we don't always get it right. And, you know, it would be so much easier if we could just, you know, grab the Bible and be the truth church and just beat the snot out of you with the law. And I've been to seminary. I have a master's degree in theology, so I can beat the snot out of you with the law. And some of you are from truth churches, and you know what I'm talking about. But that's not the whole picture. It's truth and grace. That's what Jesus is about, and that's what we are to be about. You see, I want truth, but when it's about me and I'm struggling, I want grace to deal with my issues. So we're trying to figure out this whole thing, and it's messy at times. And if you want to know what Jesus meant by what Jesus said, you have to look at how Jesus loved. How did he do that? How did he love? He called sin, sin, and then he paid for it. And then having paid for it, he declared, I do not condemn you. I love you. And that's the tension. And do you know why we cannot let go of truth? Number two. Truth can spare us unneeded pain. See, the reality is, he says, I do not condemn you. And then he says, now, leave your life of sin. And he says it to all of us. Now, you, leave your life of sin. I don't condemn you, I love you. And if you don't, I love you. And if you won't, I love you. And if in the woundedness and brokenness of your own sin, you don't even know how to leave it. You don't even know how to walk away from it. He says, I love you. The truth is, you're a sinner. And the grace is, I don't condemn you. That's why we need to hold on to the truth. Because the reason is that sin has a price. And God loves us. Sin produces deep, powerful pain that God wants to spare us. We can't let go of truth because the ultimate outcome of sin is death. We can't avoid the consequences without grace, which is why we have to hold on to grace. We cannot let go, because to some extent, sin has already hurt us. It's already damaged us. And grace is the way back from sin's pain. It's already cost us, and grace is our only way home. It's our only way to connect again with our Father. So we need truth and we need grace. And if Jesus is the embodiment, infused with grace and truth, and if we are to love like he did, then we have to be comfortable with the mess. The mess of what? People and process. We have to operate with truth and grace, managing, not resolving the tension around truth and grace. One of the things that we say around here often is that we're looking for progress, not perfection. Keep moving toward Him. And I am convinced that disciples must refuse to let go of grace or truth. We must refuse to let go. I referenced Luke 15 on your outline. I want to encourage you to read it this week. It's really where Jesus taught truth and grace. And He used three parables, which are just made-up stories to make a point. And He tells a story of a lost sheep and a lost coin and a lost son. And I know many of you are familiar with it, but the beauty of it is that He's speaking to a group of people, religious leaders, tax collectors, sinners, and they're all gathered in sort of neutral ground listening to Jesus talk. And what He's trying to show them is that they don't have any idea how God feels about sinners. And He wants them to see that He is in relentless pursuit, especially when He gets to the story of the lost son. The father has been wronged. The son does not deserve to be received. And the father is looking and runs to the son when he first makes a turn toward the father. One of the other things that we say around here is that Jesus is only a half turn away. You might feel like you're a million miles from Him, but He's only a half turn away. And no matter what, He never gives up on me, even if I give up on me. He doesn't. The church is at its best, then, when it embraces, holds on to grace and truth, refusing to let go of either one. Because there has been a time, and there will be a time in the future, when you are going to need massive doses of grace, and you are going to need massive doses of truth in your life. And the church is called to be the dispenser of both. Not one or the other. Both. So let's be that church, infused with both grace and truth. Because disciples hold on to it, embrace it, not just as the body of Christ, but in our own lives. So how are you responding to God's grace in your life today? Maybe you've had an issue in your life and you have repented before God, but you refuse to forgive yourself. You're holding grace away. You're still trying to earn it by feeling bad for a long time. How are you responding to God's truth in your life? Can something be true even if you don't like it? Are you willing to accept His truth, not trying to redefine it yourself?
Well, I hope you received that message today, that a healthy, loving relationship involves both truth and grace. And I suppose we all lean to one side or the other. And I have a story for you. A couple months back, I had two instances at the airport. First one, I was going out of town, and I went out of town for school, and I was coming back, and it was agreed that my girlfriend, who's now my fiance, would pick me up. And so we had it all set. In fact, I told her I like to be right here at the airport, and I'm going to be right here at this time. So that, you know, and you have nothing to do that night, so just be right there when I get out of the plane. And sure enough, I land. I sit in the very back of the plane. I'm not one of those guys who tries to find the front seat. And I go to the very back, and they all filter out. I let them go. I figure, okay, by this time, it'll be 5 minutes after you agreed. She's going to be there. I get there. She's not there. I go, okay, you know, no big deal. 5 minutes goes by, 10. Finally, I'm not kidding, 16 minutes go by. And then I see her drive up. And I think the thing that ticked me off wasn't just that she was late. When I opened the door, She didn't even notice. So I'm like, hey, she's like, hey, babe, how's the trip? I'm like, let's start with the time. And okay, so she's late. I go, okay, whatever. You know, she like gives me that look. I'm like, all right, drop it, okay. And then, and I'm not joking, 3 weeks later, she goes out of town. I go, okay, this is perfect. I'm going to show her what real airport etiquette is. I'm going to get there 5 minutes early. I'm going to have the car heated up, the heater's going, you know. I'm going to have her favorite song on the radio, you know. I'm going to show her what real etiquette is. So then I'm going to drive to the airport, and I go, okay. And keep in mind, when I came, it was noon. Hers is coming at midnight, okay. And I work early mornings. So, you know, there's a lot going on here. And I go, okay, I'm all ready. I got my wallet, my phone, my keys. I'm sitting on my couch. I got my laptop. I'm like, okay, I got like 2 hours. Let's see what YouTube has to offer. So I go on YouTube, and I fall asleep. And have you ever woken up from that nap you're not supposed to take, and you're just like, ugh! And you grab your phone. There's 10 missed calls, 8 text messages. All of them are angry. You're just like, okay. And you start freaking out. So, you know, that was me. And, you know, of course, I look at the time after that, and it's morning. And I got to start getting ready for work, and I'm going, okay, so I've screwed up. And you see the sun, you're not sure if it's coming down or going up. You're really freaking out. And so, you know, of course, I call her, and I'm like, Mercy! And she actually gave it to me. So, but, you know, as far as you guys out there who think you're bad boyfriends or bad husbands, please show some respect. I'm the worst there ever was. But she gave me grace, and what I realized was I requested grace, but I demanded truth. And I realized to break that, you have to reverse it. And I said, okay, I guess I'll be available to truth, and I'll give grace.